Isaiah chapter 32. And before we get into it, just again, we need to sketch the context like we do every week. I'm still, you know, waiting for Assyria to attack. Assyria is the world power at the moment, and Hezekiah is, you know, he is in the stage where he's busy thinking about getting Egypt to help them, and, you know, that's still the situation that's going on. But tonight, suddenly, we take quite a turn, and these chapters are quite nice in the sense it's very different from what we've seen, because it sort of looks into the future events, the end times events, especially the kingdom age things. And so we're going to be looking at quite a number of interesting things tonight. So as he starts there in chapter 32, he says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." And so in the previous chapter, you know, God said the Assyrians would be judged. God said that Judah would be delivered, but God didn't just have that for them. He didn't just want to protect them from the Assyrians. God actually had so much more for them. And as we read this book again tonight, we realize that there's a near fulfillment and sometimes even a sort of intermediate fulfillment and definitely a future fulfillment. And so God didn't just want to remove the threat. He also wanted to bless Judah with a righteous king. And so it's probable that this prophecy was given before the time of Hezekiah. We don't know exactly when this prophecy was given. We don't know exactly where it slots in. But it might have been during the time of Hezekiah. It might have been before Hezekiah's time, because it might have been speaking about Hezekiah himself. Or it might have been speaking about Josiah in the near fulfillment, because Josiah was also a king, was still coming, yet a righteous ruler. He was one of those kings that said he followed the Lord like his father David did. We don't know exactly the near fulfillment, which one it was, but in both these kings' lives, you know, it definitely played out. But ultimately, Isaiah is speaking about the King of Kings, you know, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. As Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And then he says there, the princes shall rule with justice. So the king, he'll give us a righteous king. He'll give Judah a righteous king, and then the princes. So who's the princes? Those are all the ones who are going to help the king rule. And, you know, as he reigns, they're going to help him with the rule. And that's all the saints of God. All God's people. Revelation 5 verse 10, as the 24 elders are speaking, they're saying, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." As we read in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So isn't it great to know that the saints will one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom? It'll be a great time. I mean, so the people who follow God now and who are with him, they will rule and reign with Jesus. As we demonstrate our faithfulness on earth, Jesus will entrust us with responsibility in that millennial kingdom, as he says in Matthew 25. And he goes on and he just describes a bit of it. He says, "A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who will see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly." So he just talks about this time where things are going to be so different and things are going to be so great in the kingdom. Rivers of water in a dry place. It speaks about a great restoration, because that's exactly what God's going to do under this king. A spiritual renewal, a spiritual revival almost. And we saw that this happened in the time of Hezekiah. During Hezekiah's reign, there was definitely a restoration, spiritually speaking, in the whole kingdom as he turned everyone's eyes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the near fulfillment. But obviously, it's speaking about the far fulfillment after the tribulation, when the millennial kingdom comes, that God will just bring a great restoration. He says, even a cover from the tempest. Jesus is the thing for us. He's like that shelter from the storm, a cover from the tempest. And so it definitely speaks about that righteous king. And I love this verse. It says, the eyes will not be dim. You know, the ears will listen. The heart will understand knowledge. Isn't that great? That's sort of what we desire, even as we look through the word, because a lot of people hear the word, but their ears are dim. Their eyes are dim. You know, they don't listen. But spiritual understanding is then given. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says to us, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And so the near fulfillment again, You know, the hearts were changed during Hezekiah's reign in his kingdom. The hearts renewed to the Lord because they started to looking to God's word. Look what he says there, that, you know, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. So even the rash ones will understand the knowledge. God's word will be understood because they're looking to the word of God. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So this sounds interesting because remember, in the millennial kingdom, not everyone is going to trust in the Lord because there are going to be people, I mean, when they're going to start getting new babies during that time, there's going to be people who are going to be born during the millennial kingdom who's still going to have to make a choice for themselves. That's the people who the enemy is, after 1,000 years, going to raise up as an army, some of them who don't believe in the Lord, to try and take over before God finally puts everything to rest. Not to jump ahead into the book of Revelation, but that's basically what's going to happen. And so as he says, the foolish will no longer be called generous. It means no longer will there be the deception by appearance. So if you're foolish, you'll be perceived as foolish. Not like today. There's many people that do foolish things, but they're perceived as generous. And he says in that day, the foolish will look like a foolish person. He says the foolish person speaks foolishness and will keep the hungry unsatisfied. And, you know, the King James Version uses different words there. You can apply a couple of words there to the foolish person. But he says the liberal person. And it's interesting if we think about, you know, liberal theology. Just how, you know, liberal theologians are always redefining terms. And you don't really know what they are saying. Because even if you have to look under the word, under the light of God's word at what the things they are saying to understand. Because they say a lot of terms. They redefine everything. And you don't really know what they are getting at. The thing that's interesting is that if you're at a church and you are feeding on a liberal theology, you know, people will never truly be satisfied. People have a hunger for the Lord. They may have some kind of great experiences. There's some things that might happen that might draw them, but they will never be truly satisfied spiritually because the word of God is what we need for that. And so liberal people always look away from the word of God. They don't just bring the gospel. They bring a social gospel that's more applicable just to the people in their general lives. Then verse 7 says, also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. So once again, just as the fool will be known by his foolishness, now a generous man that's truly generous will be known by his generosity. Then verse 9, it changes slightly and he says, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. So now he speaks to these women and he calls them the women who are at ease. Because, you know, as the people have to get ready for the king is coming to rule and reign for this 1,000 years. People have to be prepared for the king. And he's basically saying to them, listen, you are not prepared at all. And the reason why he speaks to women is because, generally speaking, women are more sensitive to the things of the Lord. The guys are normally the ones who fall into the bigger sins first and get into the, you know, they're the ones who get off the track much easier. Where the women, if the women in a society are getting to do things in sin, falling into sin and that kind of thing, it just shows the moral stage of where the people are. And that's why he speaks to women. You know, he says to them, they are complacent daughters. And it means just to be confident and to be careless. It's very similar to the things we've been speaking about, the situation we see in some of the West. People are at ease. I mean, we just talked about it a bit earlier. People are rich, there's money, they are at ease. They think everything is fine in the world and they are complacent and they have to get ready. So he's warning them to get out of this moral condition because a defiled womanhood represents a defiled nation. And he says to them, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare and gird sackcloth on your waist. So he says, no time to be complacent, no time to rest and sit at ease. It's rather a time to mourn and get ready. Because you know what? Before God pours out his spirit, as we're going to see just now, always before God pours out his spirit on people, there has to be a repentance. There has to be that recognizing of the sin in my own life. And I mean, as the Lord's been taking us through, you know, the Bible lately, that's been happening in a lot of our lives. We've been looking at our lives under the light of the word, and we've seen, you know, things in our own lives, and we're just starting to repent. And that's a good thing, because that always precedes the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. He says in verse 12, people shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. It means they will be, you know, just beating on their breast, unhappy. On the land of my people come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in a joyous city. You see, all these people who think everything is great, everything is fine, the people who are at ease and complacent, he says, they are going to be overtaken. Verse 14, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and the towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and a fruitful field is counted as a forest. And so here we see, this is the signs of the last days. All these things are going to happen. It's going to go bad and worse and worse and worse. All these things are going to go on just like it is going on in our day to day. And then he says in verse 15, that great verse where he says, until the Spirit is poured on us from on high. So God obviously used the tough times of the Assyrian invasion to humble and prepare them for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, just like as in the future sense, you know, God is preparing our hearts, the ones who are ready, waiting for him to be ready for God's Spirit to be poured out in the millennial kingdom. And so that's always God's desire. I mean, we look at the prophets, we look at our favorite verse at Calvary Chapel, you know, Zechariah 4:6, God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's always, everything that is true, everything is going to be great, is through the Spirit of the Lord. And it's all, only God's Spirit who can make that real difference. Because, you know, people obviously try to make the difference in themselves, but only God's Spirit poured out. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2 verse 16? He says, this word was spoken by the prophet Joel. And remember, as we talked about the day of the Lord, that whole season is just, it's an epoch, it's not just one day. And so because this season is quite long until finally the millennial kingdom, the day of the Lord is a big time. And so the Spirit of the Lord, as it's poured out in that day, you would say, this started already with the apostles. After the Holy Spirit got poured out on them, remember when Jesus left, he says, wait, you should tarry in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Spirit. And then they waited, and then God poured out his Spirit on them. And saying, and when everyone started speaking, I mean, all these people were added to the church, they were speaking in tongues, and Peter said, this, it was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. That says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So that already started during the time of the apostles. But that's also going to have ultimate fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. During that time is going to be the ultimate outpouring of God's Spirit, because he is going to be there in the midst of us. His Spirit is going to rule and reign. Everything is going to be under his control, which is going to be so great. He says the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And so that's what happens. True fruitfulness comes when the Holy Spirit is poured upon God's people and his church. That's the only way we can be really fruitful. Everything that was barren and desolate before is now fruitful, full of life and fruitfulness. And then he says, he goes on, I like the way that he says it. He says, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and a fruitful field is counted as a forest. So even the part that was fruitful, it will even be more fruitful. It'd be like a fruitful forest, not only just fruitful, but it will be counted like a forest. And he says in verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. How great is that? You know, justice, righteousness, peace, quietness, assurance forever. It's all the words we see here. That's something we long for in this world, because at the moment there's none of these things. The outpouring of God's Spirit brings the right living. And because there's right living because of God's Spirit, then there's this peace and this rest and all the beautiful things that's going to happen. And so that's what we're missing today. People are trying to sort out things by human means. You know, they are trying to make peace in the Middle East. They are trying to do so many things. They're trying to bring in a peace into this world. But you cannot have peace without God. And so first, when the God's Spirit is poured out, then that right living, and after the right living, then the rest and the peace will come. He says in verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in the quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. So, you know, what he's saying is, you're no longer going to be living by circumstances. You're going to be living in this place. And even if there's hail, it won't even matter because God will cover you. So you won't operate like you operate today. Something happens and you have to respond to that circumstance because God is going to be there and it will be peaceful, secure, even though hell comes down. And he ends that chapter. He says, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So it just talks about this blessing that will be during this time in Jerusalem. Then the next chapter, chapter 33, speaks about the fact that Jerusalem will be delivered. And he says in verse 1, woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. And so, remember, you're speaking about Sennacherib's army. Sennacherib's army is threatening to invade them the whole time. They are right there. So he's speaking to the Assyrians, and these guys were very cruel. He says that you deal treacherously in the New King, in the King James. He says the spoiler. So the spoiler is Sennacherib, and what he wants to spoil is he wants to spoil them because the Assyrians, as I said to you before, they were very cruel people. When they took their captives, you know, they would just mutilate them and take out their eyes and their tongues, cut it off, you know, and they would really just be so harsh to the people that so many people would rather kill themselves than be captured by the Assyrians. That's how bad these guys were. So you're speaking about the Assyrians, but we think about the New Testament where Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And so this is exactly what it's saying. You're going to get, you've plundered. You know, now you're going to get plundered. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we see that thing runs all through the New Testament even. He says in verse 2, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be the arm, their arm every morning, our salvation also a time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered. And so now, no longer they are looking to the Egyptians, which is good news. They come to that point where they realize the Egyptians are not going to help us at all. So they put their eyes on the Lord. And now they're trusting not in anything else, but they're finally looking to the Lord for help and also to the future. He says in verse 4, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts, you shall run upon them. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those National Geographic movies where all the caterpillars, you know, get on this plant and it's just like they're just eating for their lives so they can get fat so they can, you know, go into the next phase. And so that's really what he's talking about. As the caterpillars gather together, that's exactly what it was like for them as the Assyrian army was gathering around them, because they were just everywhere. There was this huge army and they came against them. And so it will be again in the end times, during the millennial, before the millennial kingdom in the great tribulation time, you know, before the great tribulation time, as everyone draws up towards Jerusalem to come against Jerusalem, it will be like this, all the caterpillars gathering together again. So it's that far fulfillment also. Verse 5 says, the Lord is exalted. For he dwells on high, he has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And here we just see the Lord is praised in this. The tough times were hard, but what happens in tough times? It brings God's people back to him. It gives God's people that heart and a better view of who he is. And so now that they're brought low, now they can see that God is exalted. And I find it's often the same in our lives. When we are happy, running wild in the world, you know, we don't see God as exalted. But when he brings us low and down on our knees, that's when we see who he is. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I love the way that he puts that. You know, we never think about the fear of the Lord being a treasure, but that is a treasure because that's where everything starts in your life of faith. And so the great thing here is he says, wisdom and knowledge will be stability. So he's speaking ahead of time. This is not happening yet. And we must remember that we don't always have to wait for things to happen before we thank God for them. If God has said something is going to happen like here, we know it is going to happen and we can thank Him already in advance because we know God's word is true. So we can already thank God even though we haven't seen it, you know, and just a great to be able to live that life of faith. Verse 7 says, surely the valiant one shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man seizes. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. And so we see the ambassadors of peace, all these high and mighty men, they are crying and they are weeping, and especially the ambassadors of peace, because as I said just now, just like it will be in the end times when the Antichrist breaks the covenant. So, you know, up until now, people have been trying to make peace. People always try in the Middle East. Every time they get excited, they think they've got this new thing and they're going to make it happen this time, but it won't ever happen if the Prince of Peace is not part of that. It's useless to try and bring peace without God. And I think that's what the world doesn't really understand at all. It says, the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. So this is amazing because now, you know, God is speaking. Everyone is low, and now God says, now I'm going to rise myself up. And the near fulfillment again is He's going to punish Assyria. He's going to come and just wipe them away, as we've seen a couple of times now. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And you know, the thing is, that's what's going to happen, because if God rises up, even the best things people can throw against Him is a stubble. It's nothing. He says, you've conceived ashes and chaff. Verse 12. And the people shall be like a burning of lime, like thorns cut up, they shall be burnt in the fire. Here you are far off of what I've done, and you are near, acknowledge my might. So God speaking both to the Gentiles and to the Jews, He's saying everyone should hear this. Everyone is included. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrite. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And so this is the difference here, because the sinners are afraid. If any sinner sits down and considers for a moment that there's a God who's going to judge him, and you see who this God is that rises up. I mean, today people ignore it. We spoke about the atheists last week, and so people ignore that largely. But the day will come when God's judgment is going to fall. People are going to see God rising up, and it's going to be that, have you ever had that realization? There's nothing you can do about it. And that's going to happen on this earth. The people who are sinners, who've rejected God, are suddenly going to realize God is rising up against us, and there's nothing we can do against that. And so that's going to be that time where they're going to be seriously afraid. But He also says, who shall dwell with the devouring fire? So although the sinners are afraid of the fire, God's people are in a good place, because God's people don't have to worry. The same fire that is going to destroy the sinners are going to refine God's people. Isn't it beautiful what the fire can do? The same fire, the same God, because of our relationship with Him. His fire is going to strengthen, refine us, His people. The fire of God. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. He's a holy God who will judge, but if we are in Him, if we are part of Him, He will refine us and not destroy us. That's why James 1:2 says, my brethren, count joy when you fall into various trials, because God is busy refining us as we go through these difficulties in life. Verse 15, you walk righteously and speaks uprightly. You despises the gain of the oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And so now he's speaking about the Lord will bless his righteous ones because God himself will be near them. So they won't lack anything. They'll have bread. They'll have water. They'll have everything they need because God himself is going to be with them. He will not forsake them. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. I love that song that you know, one of the old hymns who sings about the land far away that we are going to. We, you know, this is all a reality for us. And sometimes it feels so far because we feel like it's just never happening, but it's going to happen. And then our eyes will see the King in all His beauty. So above all the great things, about everything that we will experience in the millennium, besides the fact that we will have security and peace and we'll have the abundance of everything that we need, besides all of that, the greatest thing is our eyes will see the King. And that's what I always think about, you know, when we think about heaven, I hope that's the first thing that you think of, because that's going to be the greatest thing of heaven that will just overwhelm us for eternity is God's presence. Our eyes will see God, the God that we now trust and believe in and speak to in faith. Our eyes will see Him on that day. Verse 18, your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You'll not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech beyond the perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. So again, nearly speaking about Assyria, he says, God's going to wipe out these people. You will not even see the Assyrians because they will see God's wrath. God will himself fight for the Israelites. But the worst thing for them will be the greatest thing for us. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of his stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. Think about Jerusalem today. You know, you can't say that at the moment of Jerusalem. A quiet place. Jerusalem is the hub where everything revolves around, the epicenter of the world. It's quite a crazy situation in Jerusalem at the moment. But he says, you will see, your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home. It means God will preserve Jerusalem. God himself will keep Jerusalem, which is great news. But there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. And it means there will be this great river which speaks about abundance. And he says, on this great river, there won't be any enemy ships coming. That's basically what he's saying. No one will come and be on this river because it will be God's river. It will be a river that will supply. We also know, speaks about God's blessing. We think about Ezekiel 47. Remember Ezekiel 47, where God shows him the river and he steps in first, you know, to his ankles and then to his knees and then he continues stepping in until the river totally overwhelms him. It's like, no way, the river is too deep for him to cross. And that is how God's presence is and how God's love is for us. You'll never get to a point with the Lord where he can't overwhelm you with his goodness. You always go with the Lord as far as you want to. If you want to go into until your knees or your ankles, you know, the Lord will let you come in. If you want to go over your head, like, Lord, here I am, the Lord says, well, you know, come. And that's the kind of river that we're speaking about, that blessing in Ezekiel chapter 47. Because when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible tells us in Zechariah 14, as he returns to Jerusalem, his feet will split open the Mount of Olives. And there will be a river, a subterranean river that will flow in two directions, will flow to the Mediterranean Sea, and also one part will flow to the Dead Sea. And even the Dead Sea that is now dead and full of salt crystals, you know, are floated in there. I mean, you almost, you know, you bob out so far you can read a newspaper. And that sea will be healed. The river will flow, this living river will flow into the Dead Sea, and there will be life again. And so that's the thing that God can do, things that we can't even figure out, because God says he is going to bring that great river. And it just speaks about the abundance, really, of that time. He says, but the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley will sail. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, he will save us. And it's just those three things that calls upon the Lord. The Lord is everything to us, you know. He's the one who judges, he's the one who gives the law, he's the one who rules. He says, your tackle is loose, they could not strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then the prey of the great plunder is divided, the lame take the prey. An inhabitant will not say, I'm sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. And he just speaks about that great time where everything will be great. You know, people will come to the Lord and their iniquity will be taken away. A glorious time when God just establishes his kingdom on the earth. Psalm 32 verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. And so a glorious time for us to look forward to. And I think, you know, we should take time and meditate on these things because it's going to be reality in our lives one day. It feels maybe a bit far for us now in our daily hustle and bustle, but this is going to be reality for us. And so we should take some time thinking about that. But before that time comes, the next chapter speaks about Armageddon, speaks about all the hectic things that the world is going to go through in chapter 34. He says, "Come near, you nations, to hear and heed your peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it." So he speaks to the nations. In Isaiah 1 verse 2, remember, God called heaven and earth as witness against them. Now he calls only the nations of the earth and he says, "Come near." So he's saying to all the nations, listen up, because this is going to affect everyone on this earth who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." That word for indignation is basically the Old Testament term of the day of wrath of the Lord, of a great tribulation. So in Old Testament times, the great indignation is going to be the great tribulation time. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 8 to 9, Revelation 16 to 18, and hopefully beginning of the new year, if the Lord tarries, then we'll get into Revelation. The Great Tribulation will be an unparalleled time of suffering on this earth. Something that I don't think we can even conceive. We see movies about, you know, predictions about all these massive storms and things coming on the earth. We've seen hectic storms coming, you know, tsunamis, tornadoes, all those kind of things. This is going to be far worse than anything the planet has ever seen. It's going to be a cataclysmic time. Matthew 24 verse 21 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So before all the great things will come, because the great things are going to come, for the people who don't know Jesus, who's left on this earth, they will go through a terrible slaughter, which will end with the battle of Armageddon. And it says he has utterly destroyed them, you know. This is exactly the opposite to the mindset of the world, because if you think about the worldly philosophy and the whole theory of evolution, it says everything is getting better. We are working to a better place. We've got more information than ever before. We are making humanity better than ever before, you know, and including everything that people know. You know, God sends a storm, you know, God allows a storm and it's wiped out. You know, people can't do anything against it. It's like you think about the Victoria Falls, you know, what can you do? It's like you can't stop it, you can't turn it off. It's like when God does something, think about the ocean. People, you know, they can be as strong as they want to. They've got no power against the ocean even. And I mean, God is so much greater than all of that. So this will be a crazy time on the earth. And God will utterly destroy the people. Because everything is not getting better. Because people think one day we're going to just evolve into this utopian society. We don't learn from history. That's the problem. Verse 3 says, "Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from the corpses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood." You know, the terrible terms just speak about how hectic that time will be. And I don't think anyone can imagine, not even Hollywood, can think about how bad it will be in that day. "The slain thrown out, the mountains melted with their blood." Revelation 14 verse 19 to 20 says, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." So just think about the amount of blood that he's speaking about. This is going to be a crazy time. He goes on there, and he says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as leaf falls from a vine, as fruit falling from a fig tree." It's not going to be a few meteorites, you know. This is going to be crazy. The heavens roll up like a scroll. What does that mean? We can't even think what it means. This is what's going to happen, a crazy cataclysmic time. And God says in verse 5, he says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment." So God speaks about his sword of righteousness and his sword of judgment that is bathed in heaven. It comes from above. It doesn't come from this earth. Revelation 19 verse 15 says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God." You see, there is a time coming where sin will be judged on this earth. Justice will be met, and that's going to be the day. Just think of all the sin that's been going on since the beginning of creation. All that sin has to be judged, and this is the time it's going to happen. It's going to be a terrible time. He says he will come down on Edom. Now, the King James says Edomia, which is Edom, which is Esau. And Esau represents the flesh. Esau is ever since the beginning where God gave prophecy about that, Esau has always represented the flesh, where Jacob has represented God's people. And so those two. Romans 9:13 says, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And he represents all the people who are in Adam who are rebellious against God. So he's not just speaking about the nation of Edom. He's not just speaking about Saudi Arabia or whatever. He's speaking about all the nations that falls under Edom, all the ones who are rebellious against God. Then verse 6, he says, "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord is a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness." And it's just, you know, the battle of Armageddon is going to be bad. We just read blood, blood, blood everywhere. There's going to be a lot of blood around. It's going to be a terrible and bloody affair. And this is the payment for the penalty of sin. Because this is a day where God's going to pour out his wrath because of the sin of man, because they reject him. Verse 8. "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." So this is the day of the Lord's vengeance. It means this is an ordained time. No one can do anything about it. You can do what you want to, but no one's going to be able to stand up against it. God has ordained that will happen, and no one can stop that. Verse 9. "Its stream shall be turned into pitch, its dust into brimstone, and its land shall become burning pitch." So before Jesus returns at the end of the Great Tribulation, I've already told you that a third of the earth's vegetation, a third of the oceans, and a third of the fresh waters will be destroyed. That's even before Jesus comes back. This earth is going to suffer dramatic changes. You can read about Revelation 8 and Revelation 16. He even goes on to say, "It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation shall lie waste. No one shall pass through forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out over the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all its princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find itself a place for rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs, and hatch and gather them under the shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate." So destruction will be so bad you won't even find people. That's what he's saying. There'll be some wild animals dwelling in these places because there's going to be nothing left. That's how thoroughly destruction will be in that time. He says in verse 16, "Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack a mate, for my mouth has commanded it and the Spirit has gathered them." Isn't it great? Isaiah is already looking forward to this time as a prophet. And he's saying, search from the book of the Lord and read. So turn to God's word. When these things are starting to happen, he says, look to God's word, because that's where you're going to find the answers. Luke 21 verse 36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." And I want to just sincerely ask you, you know, are you doing that? Are you ever praying that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to pass? Because that's what Jesus told us. He says, "My church, the ones who are ready for my coming, I will take them with me before I pour out these things on the earth." But he still says, pray that you may be ready. As I mentioned to you before, Jesus said one time, "When I come back, will I still find faith on earth?" Because everyone is sleeping. All of us are sleeping, and we need to be ready. We need to make sure, you know, we need to pray for that day that we will be ready for the Lord to take us with Him. It says in verse 17, He has cast a lot for them, and His hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation they shall dwell in it. So this just speaks about this terrible, hectic time that we cannot truly imagine. But then, out of the judgment comes the glory. It's always like that. God has to judge. But now after the sin is judged, all the sin of the world is judged, now it's going to be the future glory that He speaks about in the last chapter there, chapter 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And so after the judgment of the nations, God will bring this beautiful restoration. This will be the ultimate time of restoration, where God will make everything as it was before. The near judgment means that Judah restored after the invasion of the Assyrians. So the Assyrians will invade, and there was a restoration that happened in Judah after the Assyrians wanted to invade, because God took them out and there was a spiritual revival during Hezekiah's time. If we think a bit on, you know, from that time, which is a long time until now, if we look in time-wise, the way that we see time, modern-day Israel, just think what's happening there. I mean, I told you the other day, they were one of the world's greatest fruit exporters. There are some fruits, they've got all these fruits that they export. The wilderness, this desert place, I mean, have you ever been to Israel? It's amazing that they're not like some of the other big cities of the world that's got this huge river or this huge ocean or whatever right next to Jerusalem. It's sort of landlocked. But still, God says, I'm going to make this a fruitful place. This is going to be the blessing of God. And they have all these productive farms already. But then we know, ultimately, when God restores the world after the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon, this is what He's speaking about, the ultimate fulfillment of this verse. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with a joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So both earth and man will be restored during this time. It will be just a great time for 1,000 years where God's peace will rule and everything. This is the time He talks about the lion will lay down with the lamb. You know, it will be just an amazing, amazing time on earth. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. So I want to say to you tonight, to all of you tonight, you know, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. And don't be fearful, because God is in control. He will do what He says. You know, the coming judgment is enough to make everyone afraid. If you really think about what's going to happen, it will terrify you. Some people read these things and they build underground shelters and try to store up, you know, food for like, I don't know how long. And so we don't have to worry about that, because we're God's people. He's going to come for us. But in the light of what is coming, this glorious restoration, in the light, just think beyond the Great Tribulation. Think about how great things are going to be when it's restored. If we think about the future, there's no time to have weak knees and feeble hands. If we think we need to be ready for the Lord, we need to be making sure that we are walking with Him in the light of what is coming. Hebrews 12:12 says, quotes the same verse, and it says that even in a time of chastening from the Lord, we should take it as strength and courage in Him, because He's a good Father and He will not chasten us if He doesn't love us. God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be strengthened, and we should take strength and courage in Him, allowing Him to do this in us. And so this is a time to get strong in the Lord. And I think this is what we should use our time that we have. All the time that we have available, we should make sure that we are strong in the Lord, ready to go with Him. Verse 4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. You know, so God will come. Don't get bogged down. If you are presently going through a trial, through a difficulty, through some kind of tribulation, don't be worried about that. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We read that on Sunday too. This is what God wants for His people, to be strong in His power and His might. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And you can almost imagine this. I always read this like in my mind, almost like a movie. You know, you can see these things happening. Just streams bursting forth and everything. You can see this lame guy leaping. This morning I was reading to the kids about a lame guy by the gate and where Peter and John came, you know, and he said, help me. And he thought he was going to give him some money. And they said, you know, silver and gold we don't have, but we give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And so these things already start happening. As I said, the day of the Lord is a long period of time. And these things already started happening, you know, in the time of Jesus, where we see deaf people, you know, suddenly hearing, blind people seeing, people who can't walk, walking. So these things, that's when the Messiah came. It was evident the Messiah was there, because before that, they never seen anything like that. But now in this time, the kingdom age, it's going to be all around. There won't be any of that, because Jesus himself will be there. There's nothing to fear. Paradise on earth. It will be like Eden was, you know, before the fall. There will be no Satan. There will be no temptation. Just think about that. It'll be great. Revelation 20 verse 1 to 3 says that Satan will be bound in the pit for that 1,000 years. No sickness, because Jesus will heal. No handicaps, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. It will be just totally different from the world that we live in today. So today, if you are suffering, going through a tough time, just know that that is coming. That's the ultimate reality. And it's going to be like that for 1,000 years and then forever after that. Verse 6, it says, then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, the water shall burst forth, the streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So you can even imagine this dry, you know, broken up ground will become this pool. It will be this beautiful time on the earth. God's miraculous provision. And that's really what it speaks about, because we will be God's people. We will see him, and he will be the one providing for all our needs. There'll be nothing. It says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be a time when God is right there with us providing. John 7:38 says, Jesus speaking, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so even in this life, when we feel dry, just know that we need to run to Jesus, because he's the only one who can bring us that. I like verse 8. It says, a highway shall be there in a road, which was maybe not sound great to you today. But in those days, a highway and a road was something really far. You know, even the highways was very cobbly, and you know, it was like those things didn't really exist in the time that this was written. But he says, the highway shall be there in a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So this will be a special highway. And literally means, if you look at the Hebrew, the highway literally means a highway. It will be raised from the ground. You know, it will not just be a highway which you speed on. It will be like a highway. It will be raised, and it will be a special thing where no unbelievers can walk on that. No unbelievers can, because that's the highway that will bring you to the Lord. And so only people who know the Lord. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on this. He says, engineering has done much to tunnel mountains and bridges, abysses, but the greatest triumph of engineering is that which made a way from sin to holiness, from death to life, from condemnation to perfection. Who could make a road over the mountains of our iniquities but the Almighty God? None but the Lord of love would have wished it. None but God of wisdom could have devised it. None but the God of power could have carried it out. This is what it's going to be like. And I mean, if you think about, like I said earlier, the greatest things that mankind can achieve, not one man can take you from darkness into light. Not one man can take you from sin into a relationship with God. And he says, the unclean, they will not be able to pass. So it's not going to be for everyone. Also, look at verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So this will be a special road for the redeemed of God. They will be able to go like that to God. And it also speaks not just about God's provision, but this speaks about God's protection. Because nothing will hinder that relationship with God's people from himself. Nothing will be allowed on there. No enemies, when it speaks about the ravenous beast. The enemy won't even be allowed on there. Nothing, there will be nothing hindering us from that full fellowship with the Lord. Last verse there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isn't that what all of us want, you know, during this time on earth? That sorrow and sighing may just flee away and it'll just be joy. I mean, even as we were praying tonight, just look at that. You know, rejoicing in the gospel, joy in obedience to the Lord. And those kind of things will be part of our life. There will be so much joy because everything will be great. It will be like everything that you ever wish for and more. We'll be in God's presence and nothing will be bad. The rest of the things will flee away, all the bad things. When it speaks about the ransom of the Lord, it literally means the ones rescued by the Goel. The Goel was the kinsman redeemer, just like, you know, with Ruth and Boaz, with that story. And so that's what that word, the ransom, really means. And he says, with everlasting joy on their heads, means nothing bad, only joy in God's presence. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I just want to encourage you, we are in this life still. We are in this body still. It feels like a long time. It feels far away. But this is what the ultimate reality, and we should keep it in our hearts and our minds. It's going to be like that. And if we choose to live this little part of the life that we have left in fullness of the Spirit, dependence upon the Lord, we will have an eternity of blessing that no one can even conceive in their minds. I just want to close with Titus 2 verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.